Well, last week I started looking at the life of Barnabas, and I want to pick up and continue in that today. As I mentioned last week, you know, as we look at the life of Barnabas, I think that his life is a life worth emulating, and we get a lot of good lessons in leadership from his life as well. Barnabas walks out what it is to be a follower of Jesus in a way that gives us really good examples and really good pathways for us to follow. You know, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But ultimately, as we look at these passages on Barnabas, we realize that Paul was actually mentored by Barnabas. And so I think looking at Barnabas' life can be a very fruitful endeavor for us. Also, as I mentioned last week, we're going to see 10 characteristics in Barnabas' life that are worth emulating for us. We looked at the first five last Sunday, and we will look at the next five today. And again, just for full disclosure, these 10 characteristics in Barnabas' life were shown to me by my friend Bubba Justice, who pastors the Birmingham, Alabama Vineyard. And so I've taken those 10 characteristics that he showed me, and I've kind of developed them a little bit from there. So real quick, if you weren't here last Sunday, let me recap the first five, and then we'll jump into the five for this week. So characteristic number one was be generous. Be generous. And we saw that in Acts 4, where Barnabas sold a piece of land, and he gave the money to the church and to the disciples. But we also saw that Barnabas was generous with his time and with his words. I mean, you don't get to the point of having the nickname Son of Encouragement unless you've been really generous with your words. Characteristic number two, champion others. And we saw that in Acts 9. At a time when the apostles and other believers in Jerusalem were still living in fear of the apostle Paul, Barnabas comes and says, no, he's cool. He's good. He's safe. You can trust this man. And so he championed for Paul at a time when others feared him. Characteristic number three, say yes. And we saw that in Acts 11. Barnabas was hanging out in Jerusalem, having a good life. Church was going good. He could have stayed there. He could have just said, you know what, I'm just staying here. But all the other apostles in Jerusalem said, you know what, we think God's calling you to leave here and to go to Antioch. Antioch was a strange city and a strange land, and it was a Gentile place. Barnabas could have said, heck no, man, I'm staying right here. I'm putting down deep roots. But Barnabas said yes, and entered into an incredible journey to go and start the church in Antioch and to see Christians become called Christians for the first time in Antioch. Characteristic number four, invest in others and in leaders. Barnabas realized that he needed help when he was in Antioch, and so he sets out and he goes and he finds Paul. He understands that he needs a protege. He needs someone that he can invest in and that they can invest in together, and so he brings Paul back to Antioch. Characteristic number five, be trustworthy. We saw that in Acts 11 as well. A prophet comes and predicts a great famine is going to come to the land. And so the apostles there decide that they're going to take up an offering and send it with Barnabas and Paul back to the other disciples. And I said, you don't get to be put in a position like that of trusted to carry money to another place unless you have proven your trustworthiness. That helps with the feedback a little bit. Okay, picking up today. Characteristic number six. I love this one. I love this one. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Make room for the Holy Spirit. We pick up in Acts 13, starting in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the Lord to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." I love how he minced words, don't you? I'm not quite sure how he felt about that. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. Okay, so the people in Antioch are gathered, they're worshiping, they're hanging out, they're having a good church service. But they made room for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit shows up and says, okay, it's time. It's time. It's time to move on from here. Remember, the church in Antioch has only reached this point because of the faithfulness of Barnabas to leave Jerusalem and come here in the first place, and his devotion to train up others to get the church to this point. But in the midst of this worship service, again, they're leaving room for the Holy Spirit, and they're listening. And the Holy Spirit comes and tells them to set aside Barnabas and Saul. So they were sent out from Antioch and to head to new towns and new cities. You know, even here just today, we left room for the Holy Spirit. I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to do testimonies now. I saw other people giving words to people over here in the back and praying for people. There were some people right here today already that have been significantly touched. And that wouldn't have happened if we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit. It's his church and he wants it back. Right? Come on. But this is one of those characteristics that we see in Barnabas that's worth emulating for us. Leave room for the Holy Spirit. So again, they're sent out to go to new towns and new cities, but this comes back to characteristic number three. Say yes. Again, they're hanging out in Antioch. Things are going really well. The church is growing. They could have gotten on the church growth bandwagon and said, no, what, we're just going to stay here and we're going to do satellites. Sorry, I mean, I just couldn't resist. But the Holy Spirit says, no, send them out to new places and go plant new churches. And so they respond to the call of the Holy Spirit, and they leave Antioch, they leave what they know, they leave this city that they've now gotten to know, and the new friends that they've made, and they head out to a new place to plant more churches. Man, that's a quality of Barnabas that I can emulate. But this all started by making room for the Holy Spirit. And in this particular situation, this is really important to the growth of the early church. Think about what would have happened if they had said no. Think about what we miss. Think about the opportunities that we miss if we fail to make room for the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 4, it says, the two of them, sent by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. It almost seems to me that they're even letting the Holy Spirit guide their itinerary, where they're going to go. Man, how awesome is that? Because then you know you end up in the right place. You don't make wrong turns when you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you. And then I love this part, starting in verse 9. It says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. And he goes on to just rebuke this man. But it starts by saying, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can't pull off a rebuke like that if you're not doing it in the Holy Spirit. If you try that on your own, it's not going to end well. You must be following the lead of the Holy Spirit to pull off a rebuke like that. But Paul, he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's listening. He's taking his cues from the Holy Spirit as to what to say. But didn't Jesus make that as a promise to us? Didn't he say, when I leave, I'm going to send the counselor, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you in all things, and he's going to cause you to remember everything that I taught you. And Jesus even says, when I put you before kings and thrones, I'm going to put the words in your mouth to say. So when we follow the Holy Spirit, we just got to open our mouth and let him put the words in it, right? Make room for the Holy Spirit. So, you know, even as we depart from church, how do we make room for the Holy Spirit in our everyday life? How do we tune in to what he's doing and listen and respond? There's a big level of obedience as well. Cass shared the story about when I called her this week. She was in a really, really low point. She was at a really low moment. And the Lord just put it on my heart, you need to call Cass now. And for once, I got it right. Don't always. And I picked up the phone and I called her. And she just kept telling, I can't convince you how much the timing of this call is everything. That's how we leave room for the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. But there's a thing of obedience there too. I could have ignored that. Sometimes I do. But as we try to emulate Barnabas and how he walks out the Christian life, leave room for the Holy Spirit in your everyday life. I had another story I was going to share there, but I can't now, so move on. Characteristic number 7. Let others lead. Let others lead. Acts 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And then from there, he goes on to give this sermon. He preaches from that point on. Why am I showing you this passage? Up to this point, it's been Barnabas leading. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it's been pretty much all Barnabas. But Barnabas went, and he had gotten Paul. He had brought him back to Antioch. He had discipled him. But then you remember that last passage in verse 9 where all of a sudden Paul stands up and he rebukes this sorcerer? And now all of a sudden he's leading. Barnabas saw that. We talked about that last week. Barnabas was a keen observer. He watched people. How did he know that Paul was ready to be restored? He wasn't there the whole time. He wasn't always with Paul, but he was a keen observer, and he had listened to the testimony of others, and he knew that Paul was ready to be restored. Here in this scene, he now knows Paul is ready to lead. He saw Paul stand up, full of the Holy Spirit, and rebuke that sorcerer, something fierce. And so in this scene, Barnabas is like, "Okay, Paul, you go for it. It's your turn. Let others lead." You know, a great story that I remember quite a few years ago now, I had the opportunity to go to the Billy Graham Museum. It's in Wheaton, Illinois. It's real close by here. And in there, there's an audio, I think it is, of Billy Graham telling this story when he was first going into ministry. He was in Bible college, very young guy. And his mentor was a guy named Mordecai. How cool is it that to have a name Mordecai, right? And so Mordecai had been invited out to go on a preaching circuit, and he had invited Billy Graham to go with him. And Billy Graham's like, "I secretly memorized 6 messages. I had them all memorized, ready to go, just in case." So they get to the first church, and they're sitting there, and it's just about time to preach, and Mordecai looks over at Billy and says, "You're preaching." He let others lead. This guy Mordecai let this unknown kid in Bible college named Billy Graham get up and preach. But the funny thing is, Billy says, "I got up and I preached all 6 messages and looked at my watch. It was only 15 minutes. But it's okay because Mordecai was there. And so Mordecai discipled him and mentored him and helped him learn how to structure a message and how to make it something that people would respond to. And so Mordecai did what Barnabas did here, and he let someone lead. Jesus does the same thing. This is what Jesus did when he chose the 12, when he chose the 72, when he sent out the 120. They weren't ready. They had only been with Jesus maybe a few days, a few weeks, a few months, and he gathers them up and says, "Okay, go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel, go." And he sends them out. They weren't ready. But that's okay, because when they came back and they were telling their stories, like, "We couldn't get the demon out of this guy," and Jesus is like, "That's okay. I'll show you what you got to do." So, let others lead. What does this have to do with us? Well, we're all in leadership at some point, somewhere, in some atmosphere, in some sphere of our life, we're in leadership. Maybe it's with your kids, if you're parents. Maybe it's time to pull the apron string a little bit and let the kids go. Maybe it's with a coworker. Yeah, Shirley's giving me an amen up here. It's okay. You can do it, Shirley. Maybe it's with a coworker. I know I hear stories all the time. "Oh, I got this coworker, and she doesn't do it right." That's okay. Let her fail. It's all right. Just be there when they fail and just encourage them and disciple them and mentor them. Show them what it is. It's okay if they make mistakes. You know, in the vineyard, we always talk about this is a safe place to fail. You go to a vineyard conference, well, who's never prayed for healing before? We'll have people stand up, okay. Who's got a pain in their body? Okay, you do. All right, you pray for them. "Well, I've never done it before." That's okay. It's not you. It's God. I'll help you with some vocabulary, but it's not you healing them anyway. Let others lead. You know, this is how the church grows, and this is what stifles the church. When we fail to let others lead and let them lead early, we stifle the growth of the church. But this also applies to your own life, to your personal life. You're leading people somewhere, in your family, at work. Just release them early. Let them make mistakes. We learn from our mistakes, right? And that's the thing, when you're there to step into that moment when they make a mistake, then real growth happens. That's when the growth happens. Related to it, characteristic number 8, make disciples, not church members. I love it. Acts 14. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Notice it keeps saying disciples. Disciples, disciples. When you look up the Greek word that is translated into English as disciple, it means learner, pupil, follower. What I think is interesting is each of these definitions has an indefinite end. To be healthy, we never stop learning. We are pupils for life. When you follow someone like Jesus, you never stop following. Learner, I never stop learning. Pupil, I never stop being a student. If I'm following somebody worthy of following, I never stop following. They have an indefinite end. Why is that important? Being a church member is an end in itself. Big difference. Big difference. When you are simply a church member, you have great potential to stop growing. When you follow a certain pastor, you can only go as far as he can take you. We are lifelong pupils, not puppets of the church. We must be disciples. We must follow Jesus, not some pastor, not some celebrity, not a particular church. Yes, we must have a church home, but we must be disciples of Jesus first and foremost. We must never stop learning and growing. And Barnabas walks this out in a way that makes it beautiful for us to follow. You know, just this week, I think that was an amen. Thank you, Gwen. Just this week, I was talking with Eric, and he was telling me about a church that he was aware of back when they lived in Ohio. I won't even mention what kind of church it was, but the pastor there ruled with an iron fist. And like he told the people what to do, what you can do and what you can't do, and would get angry and yell at people if they missed a service. And wow, really? You see, that's making church members, not disciples. And that really, really limits what you can do in the kingdom of God. Because they're following that pastor, they're not following Jesus. I got to be honest with you, if I ever stand up here and start to teach you about politics, I'm making church members, not disciples. Those churches that get into politics, and I'm not putting anybody down, you know me, I love the whole church. But if that pastor preaches politics week after week, he's making church members. He's trying to build loyalty to him and his agenda. What happens when the agenda changes? The church is devastated. But when I simply say, hey, why don't you come follow Jesus with me? There's never a change in the agenda. It's the same today and tomorrow. Hey, let's just go what Jesus told us to do. Let's just go do it. The commission is the same. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. Let's go do it. But when we get sidetracked into politics and that kind of stuff, we're just making church members and not disciples. Continuing in verse 22, it says, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If anyone tells you that life will be easy and always prosperous, they are making church members, not disciples. She's helping me. She's carrying me along. If anyone tells you that life is easy and will be prosperous, they are making church members, not disciples. Jesus warned us that if we follow him, we will have many difficulties, including persecution. So why do I see so many pastors on TV saying, if you send me $100, your life will be amazing? He's making church members, not disciples. Okay, so if we're to make disciples and not church members, I have to take a little bit of a detour here, because we got to understand what a disciple is, right? If we're supposed to be making disciples and not church members, then we need to know what the difference looks like. In profoundly simplistic terms, being a disciple is just what I've been saying all along. Pray, baptize, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead, set captives free, and baptize. That's it. When you're all about those things, you know you're a disciple. When you find yourself adding other things to that list, like, hey, let's go protest so-and-so, that's a church member. Our primary focus is doing the purposes of Jesus and growing in our own personal faith and discipleship. When people look at me, I want them to see Jesus, not what kind of pastor or church leader I am. Am I good at this? No. But like Barnabas, I'm growing. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to be a church member, and I don't want to make church members. When people see me, I just want them to see Jesus. As best I can do that. Look at your own life, your own spiritual health. Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Is your faith increasing? If not, re-examine who and what you are following. Right? If you're not growing, if your faith isn't increasing, who are you following? Have you become a church member? And if you have, I'm sorry that I misled you that way. But we're to be disciples. We're to grow. Now, I want to give you some real practical, tangible things on that. Insert warning, soapbox. I'm friends with all of you on Facebook. And maybe not after today, but I see your posts. And it concerns me. Because I see some of the stuff you post, and I'm like, oh, that's not what a disciple of Jesus would say. And this certainly isn't the venue that he would say it. Again, I'm stepping on toes, I'll admit it. I want to give you one real specific example. I see people post on Facebook all the time just railing against the government. Get out your Bible, read Romans 13:2. You have no permission to rail against the government, none. Why is that important? Because if we're disciples of Jesus, the world is watching. The world that wants to know, hey, what is it to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? They're watching you. And so they look at your Facebook posts and they go, oh, I don't think I want to be a part of that. I kind of believe in what the government is doing. And that just seems mean-spirited, what they're saying. The stuff they're saying about government, that's just mean. Do you realize what you put on Facebook is an integral part of what you are as a disciple? And you're waving a flag. This is who I am. This is my Christianity. I hate the government. I think it stinks. Want to join my church? Please don't do that. You can unfriend me if you want, but let your Facebook post reflect the discipleship that we do here on Sunday, even when you're posting on Friday night. Remember, I end every service we do here with we're a kingdom people all week. Remember that when you're on Facebook. People see what you post, and it represents who Jesus is if you've identified yourself as a Christian. End soapbox. Remember, Paul told his followers to follow me as I follow Christ. People are looking at you. When you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, they're looking at you. Now, in terms of your own leadership, are the people that you are leading growing and becoming more Christ-like? Remember, this whole point is to make disciples. And so we need to take that out of the church into our own personal lives as well. Are you making disciples? You need to look no further than your own home. Are you making disciples in your children? Or are you leaving the faith development of your children up to us, the church? Making disciples starts at home with your children. How about the people you work with? How about the people in your small group? How about the people in your family? Are you making disciples? Everywhere you go, are you talking to people about Jesus and showing them with your actions and your words and your demonstrations what it is to be a follower of Jesus? Or are you sending conflicting signs? If there's someone in your life that's not growing, just find a way that you can point them back to Jesus. Just get them orientated just back to Jesus. You don't need to point out all their sins. They're already aware. They already know their sins. You don't need to, hey, you rotten son of a gun, look at all this stuff you're doing bad. Just say, hey, look at how beautiful Jesus is. Look at how Jesus set me free from that stuff. Just, you make disciples by just pointing people back to Jesus and then loving on them, right? Verse 22 said, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. Barnabas was always encouraging others. A key to making disciples and not church members is encouragement. Man, we can bless each other in this, right? We can really bless each other in this. A guy that helps all of us in the vineyard with our discipling, he's our official discipleship coach, a guy named Bob Logan. He says, if you need to correct somebody in something in their discipleship journey, you need to reinforce them 9 times with what they're doing well. If you want to see them grow in the one area, give them 9 positive feedbacks. We just get to the thing that's wrong. Hey, you need to fix that thing. Right? Making disciples is also encouraging. That's why Barnabas was such a good disciple maker. That's why he got the nickname Son of Encourager. He understood what it is to encourage other people into a closer relationship with Jesus. Verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting. This goes back to the last point of letting others lead and releasing them early. If we follow the timeline of the church here in Acts, none of these people had been with them more than 6 months. And now they're an elder. They were brought up as disciples, not church members. When you make church members, they are seldom released this early. Because when you're making church members, you want them to adhere to a certain performance standard. And you can't release them until they perfectly line up to your performance standard. But if you're making disciples, do you love Jesus? Yeah. Have you ever prayed for the sick before? No. All right, it's cool. Go ahead. God will do it. So here, Barnabas is putting people in the position of elders after only 6 months. In much of the American church today, that makes people's heads spin. Now, you must have a PhD in systematic theology and have served flawlessly in the church for 25 years, and then you can hand out bulletins. I had a professor that would do that all the time in class. Right? We can release them into ministry if they love Jesus. And then we just encourage them. Related to this, disciples are reproducible. You can do what has been done to you to just about anyone else. This is how the church grows, right? If someone has discipled you, you can take what they did, you can turn around, and you can do it to the person behind you. If you need any help, now what did you do with me on that? Okay, yeah. Okay, this is what we do. That's discipleship. Someone teaches you, you turn around and you teach the person behind you. It's reproducible. When you make church members, the church only grows through the family. Oh, we had another birth in the family. Church grew by one. When you make church members, it's not reproducible because only the guy at the top knows the schema. And he's the one grading whether you make it or not. I'm not grading you. Jesus is. And he thinks you're pretty cool. So when we make disciples, it's reproducible, and then the church grows. So again, making this really relevant to each of us in our personal lives, just turn around. Just like, who's behind you in life? Who can you disciple? Who can you point toward Jesus? Your kids? Your coworkers? Your family? Characteristic number 9, hold on to your convictions. Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he said to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Amen. So as we look at this whole story throughout chapter 15, and it continues, there's a lot more to the story, we see Barnabas taking over the leadership again. So that last scene with the sermon of Paul, Barnabas is like, okay, Paul, you take this one. Now they're going back to Jerusalem and they're addressing a really big important issue. Barnabas kind of steps back into the leadership here. They're swapping leadership because of the context and the Jewish nature and all of that good stuff. But making a real long story short here, Barnabas and Paul were facing attack from the Judaizers that the believers must now be circumcised just as the law of Moses required. But Barnabas doesn't give in to the demands. He could have. He could have said, all right, fine, just circumcise him. Ouch. So they set out for home to go back to Jerusalem to discuss it with the apostles and the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem. But throughout this whole, this is what I find interesting. Throughout this whole process, Barnabas holds to his convictions while still being willing to engage in the discussion. He didn't demonize the people who were coming against him. He could have given in to them instead of, okay, fine, circumcise them. And he could have said, you're heretics, you're scum, get away from here, we're going to burn you. Right? He could have demonized them, but he didn't. He said, all right, let's discuss it. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's talk to the church leaders. This is an important rule for us. We must hold on to our convictions, but not demonize the people who disagree with us. Barnabas didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to go back to Jerusalem. So what does this look like for us today? Yeah, absolutely. We must hold on to our convictions, but our convictions must be based on Scripture, not popular opinion, which means you must know what Scripture says on any particular issue as best you can understand. But please leave popular opinion behind, especially on Facebook. Just because a certain event happened in the world doesn't mean that's the sign that the return of Christ is tomorrow. Have you guys been on Facebook recently? Am I the only one? It's like, really? Wow, that was really, really uninformed. Why did you put that out there? Hold on to your convictions, but make sure that they're based on Scripture, and so you must know what Scripture is. While at the same time, we must be willing to remain in the discussion, because you know what? Maybe we're wrong. Barnabas had to have, in the back of his mind, always kept open the possibility that maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they will require circumcision, and that's what motivated him to go back to Jerusalem. Hold on to your convictions. Make sure they're based on Scripture. But please, always leave open the possibility that maybe you're wrong. And, always remain in the discussion. Because as soon as you demonize somebody and as soon as you end the discussion, you've lost the opportunity to speak Jesus into their life. If we demonize people, and if we will not listen to what they have to say, then we have no right to speak Jesus to them. We must remain engaged in the discussion in an honest and meaningful way, holding on to our convictions. And also, please make sure the battle is worth fighting. Honest to God, I heard a story this week about a new sect of the Mennonite church, and bless the Mennonites. Lord, bless the Mennonites. But a new sect has come out because they've come into sharp disagreement about how many pleats should be in a woman's cap. I kid you not. It's a pleat debate. I have been in churches that split over the color of the carpeting. I kid you not. Can we just leave it to the main and the plain? Can we stay in honest dialogue about the big things with things that matter? You want the color purple? Fine. Let's do purple carpet. Whatever. Oh, wait a minute. Our carpet's purple. I think that was my decision, actually, but I'm not sure. I think that was an executive decision. I'm not sure if it was the right one, but let's make sure the battle's worth fighting. Because we shoot a lot of bullets and spend a lot of energy and spill a lot of blood over something that doesn't matter. Right? Characteristic number 10, embrace faithfulness. Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing." That is a true discipler right there. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Barnabas wants to head back out and check on the churches and do discipleship, and he wants to take John Mark with him. Paul says no. He disagrees because John Mark had deserted them earlier. But this goes back to characteristic number 2, champion others. Remember, Barnabas had championed for Paul. And I think Paul right here seems to have forgotten that. He seems to have forgotten that Barnabas once championed for him. But as Barnabas had championed for Paul, he's now trying to champion for John Mark. Barnabas is always willing to give second chances. But all good things must end, and the partnership between Barnabas and Paul ends, and they head out on their separate ways. But Barnabas takes a new protege, John Mark, with him, and the process begins to repeat. Barnabas was faithful. He did not let the disagreement with Paul become a discouragement. He could have just said, "Well, I quit, man. These disciples, they're just so hard to work with. I invested my whole life into this guy, and now look at what he does. Forget it. I'm done." Right? We see people respond that way. Barnabas could have done that, but he says, "All right, John Mark, you're up. Let's go." And he just begins to disciple John Mark. Paul goes on to be the main leader in the church, writing many of our New Testament epistles. Wow, what a testimony. Back to Barnabas and what Barnabas poured into Paul. Mark goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. So we know that Barnabas continued to have a long life of faithfulness pouring into Mark. He trains others. He champions for others. He gives them second chances. He makes room for the Holy Spirit. But from this point on in Scripture, Barnabas fades away. We don't see him again. He was faithful to the end. We believe that. But he didn't need to be in the limelight. He didn't need to have the position of power. He was just faithful to keep discipling others. You know, and I started this series by talking about, you know, Barnabas is a different kind of leader. He's a number 2 kind of leader. He wasn't one of the original 12. He came in after that. And we see him kind of take the top spot a couple times, but then he pushes up Paul. And then he pushes up John Mark. And then he fades into oblivion. But he discipled. And he discipled. And he built churches. We wouldn't be called Christians if it wasn't for Barnabas going to Antioch. We wouldn't have half of our New Testament if he hadn't discipled Paul. And Paul went on to write all of those books. But his life paints for us a beautiful picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And as I said, he gives us many pathways and examples to follow. You know, my friend Baba, who had given me these 10 characteristics. At the time he was working on these, he was really struggling with his own church. It just seemed like it wasn't growing, and he wasn't sure what he was doing wrong. And one day Bubba is out running in the woods near his house, and when we were there to visit him this summer, he took us out into those woods. And the Lord spoke to him that day as he was running in the woods, and the Lord said this to him, "Is it enough for me to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, or do you need to be successful too?" If we're going to follow and emulate the life of Barnabas, it has to be enough just to hear our Father say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." Because that's all that really matters. I might build a church to 1,000 people, but will I find favor with my daddy in heaven? Because maybe, just maybe, I built church members and not disciples. And after I've been dead for 20 or 30 years, no one's going to remember me, even if my church was 1,000 people. Pastors die every day with churches of 1,000 people, and no one remembers them. But all of those people, all of those pastors, they stand before Daddy in heaven, and they wait to hear those words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You made many disciples." I want to get to heaven and have Jesus turn around and say, "Look at this multitude. They're here because you were faithful to share Jesus with them." It's not about how big our church is. It's not about how many times our name gets in lights. It's about how many people we let see Jesus in us. It's about how many times we were authentic enough that someone could actually taste and see and smell Jesus as they interacted with us. It's about the utter joy of seeing someone go, "I can't do this. I love when I hear that. I can't do this." Well, you are. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it is to emulate the life of Barnabas. Who's in? Who wants to do this? All right, I got one. All right. Let's stand and sing our last song.